join for a moment's prayer again as we come now to focus on the Word of God this evening. Father in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for the opportunity now to come and fix our attention upon Thy Word. We pray that the help of heaven will be given. We might know divine enablement tonight. We remember the experience of those disciples of old whose hearts the Lord opened and who had the Word opened to them. And we pray that that might be our experience as we meet here tonight. Give all necessary help now. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to Thy will. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. When Christ announced to His disciples that He was going away, all the sunshine of life seemed to suffer immediate and total eclipse. In a sense, these men had nothing in the world but Jesus. For Him they had sacrificed family and home, friends and business, indeed, every earthly prospect. In response to His call, they had embarked upon a new life. It was not an easy life. Already they had endured trial and persecution for His name's sake. But with the presence of Jesus to cheer and strengthen them, they had held on their way. And now, He is going. He is going. It is not difficult to imagine what thoughts filled and flooded the minds of these men. Well, the Savior knew what concerns they would have. And so He begins to explain what His departure would mean. They would not be left alone. Another would be sent, even the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the One who would abide with them forever. Now, of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ says on any subject is of the utmost importance. That is something we ought to keep ever before us. It is certainly no less relevant as we begin to deal with this subject. And for tonight, I am thinking of that special title given by Christ to the Holy Spirit. I refer, of course, to those two words, the Comforter. The Comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, or paraclete. It literally means one who is called alongside to help. Comforter is an old English word. It goes right back to the days of John Wycliffe and to his translation of the Scriptures. It comes from the Latin, and it means one who comes alongside in order to strengthen. The word has lost something of that force today. Mr. Spurgeon once said that this is a word that is too extensive in meaning to be exchanged for any one word in any language. Now, we have read tonight from these chapters in John's Gospel, and you will have noted the occasions where this word is used. Outside of these chapters, the Greek word is used only once. It is surely significant that that single occurrence finds the word applied to Christ. If you turn over in your Bible to the latter part of the New Testament, the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, you'll find the one other place in the New Testament where we find the Greek word used. Remember, of course, that we can have a Greek word that is translated in different ways and by different English terms. And that, of course, is what we find here in 1 John 2 and the verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. That's the same Greek word, the word that is translated comforter back in John's Gospel. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Commenting on this verse, John Calvin said, the name Paraclete is applied to Christ as well as to the Spirit, and properly, for it is the common office of each to console and encourage us, and to preserve us by their defense. So this parallel ministry brings us to our first observation as we think about what Christ taught in these chapters. And it is this: the Holy Spirit is to be all that Christ was to his disciples. The Holy Spirit is to be all that Christ was to his disciples. John chapter 14, and the familiar words here in verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, for our purposes at this point, the key term is that which is here translated, another. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just say, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you a Comforter. No, he said, he shall give you another Comforter. In the Greek language, there are two words that may properly be translated another. Let me illustrate the difference between those two words in a very simple way. Here is a piece of fruit. It's an apple. Here is another piece of fruit. It's an orange. So it's a piece of fruit, but it's different. That's the Greek word heteros. But that is not the Greek word that is used here in our text. Here is a piece of fruit. It's an apple. Here is another piece of fruit. It's also an apple. And that is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. And that, of course, is the word that is used here in John 14 and the verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Another of the same kind. The plain teaching of this statement is that the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, was the first Comforter, if we may put it like that, and the Holy Spirit is a second Comforter, occupying now the position previously occupied by the Savior when he walked this earth. That's the promise that the Savior is making. Now, before we get to the heart of the message tonight, I must set before you, therefore, two truths that are fundamental and foundational. Truths that we must ever keep in view as we explore the theme appointed for these meetings. Since the Holy Spirit is another Comforter, a Comforter essentially like Christ, this means that he, the Spirit, is a person. He is a person. We do not dispute that the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. Neither should we dispute that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not some intangible, impersonal force or influence, albeit emanating from God. He is a real person. You know, sometimes we are confused about this because we equate the existence of personality with a body. And of course, the Holy Spirit has no body. But personality is independent of the body. Think of it like this. Departed loved ones are now without bodies until the resurrection. But this is not to deny their personality. They still exist. Now, the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person because he possesses personal qualities. He has intellect and emotion and will. Scripture teaches that he performs personal actions. He speaks, he teaches, he commands, he intercedes. All of these things are attributed to the Holy Spirit in God's Word. And of course, the very fact that we are speaking of him as he implies personality. So, the Holy Spirit is a person. But since we speak of him as another comforter and one who is just like Christ, this means that he is a divine person. He's a divine person. He is the third person of the divine Trinity. Scripture presents him as the equal of the Father and the Son. That's why Scripture talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals him as one who possesses divine attributes. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. He's all of these things that we associate with deity. And of course, the Scripture sets him before us as one who is actually proclaimed as God, the Holy Spirit. Now, these things are vital. If we are to fully and properly understand the one who is the Holy Spirit. Now, having made the statement, the fact that he is this comforter, can we grasp what it means? It's difficult to know where to begin. It is truly impossible for us, I think, to catalog the many things which the Lord Jesus Christ did for his disciples. You just think about how the Savior ministered to these men throughout the course of the time that he spent with them on earth. He was, as the captain of the host, his very presence inspiring his followers, his wisdom and strength bringing them to victory. He was, as the shepherd of the flock, the sheep being foolish and defenseless and prone to wander, and he protecting them, providing for their needs and gathering them to himself. He was, as the teacher of the class, the pupils so dull of hearing, slow of heart to believe, reluctant to advance, and he always patient, long-suffering, ever willing to instruct in that doctrine so fully and finally revealed in his own life. Where would they have been without such a master? The presence and power and provision of Christ was essential to their continued existence. There's a phrase in one of the writings of the Apostle Paul where he says, Christ is all and in all. These men knew the truth of those words. Let me say it again this evening. All that Jesus was, the Spirit of God is to the church. If there's any life or light, if there's any power or influence within the church of God today, that is entirely due to the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit. And don't lose sight of the implication of this. Honor the Spirit of God as you would honor Christ. That's the challenge. You would never think of ignoring the Savior if he dwelt literally in your home. He would have your full attention. He would have pride of place. Nothing would be too good for him. Well then, do the same for the one who is with you. Remember that blessed guest who is pleased to abide with you. Love him, obey him, just as you would Christ. For he, the Comforter, is everything to you that the Lord Jesus Christ was to his disciples. Second thing we notice as we think about these verses tonight is this. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, being constantly present with him. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. We have noted these verses here in chapter 14. And in verse 16, he goes on to say, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. It's perhaps stronger still in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now don't miss the significance of these words. Here's the Savior talking about the Holy Spirit and the relationship that he is to have to the disciples. The Holy Spirit dwells with you and shall be in you. What a blessing is contained in these words. Is it not a comfort to you that there is a Holy Spirit and that He dwells in you at this present time? You know, in this sense, we are not required to summon the Spirit from His heavenly abode. He has come down from heaven and He has never gone back again. He dwells in His church, in His people, perpetually. And time again, we are reminded of this foundational truth. God the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian. You, in this meeting tonight, child of God, are the dwelling place of the Comforter in this world. Now, let me just point out some verses where that is very clear. If I take you over for a moment to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, sometimes Romans chapter 8, which is probably my favorite chapter in all the Word of God. It's very difficult to identify one favorite chapter, but if I was pushed, and if I had to give an answer, I think I'd say Romans chapter 8. And sometimes this chapter is described as the chapter of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is really everywhere throughout this chapter. The verse that we want to think about is verse 9, Romans 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Nor, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." We couldn't really wish for anything plainer than the words that we find here in this verse. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So here is Paul saying, this is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Without the Spirit, we are out of Christ. If Christ is our Redeemer, then the Holy Spirit is our indweller. We have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. And then turn over a few pages. Paul is writing this time to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have a different analogy or symbol used here. This time Paul is talking about the believers and he's describing them in a sense as temples. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And if you turn over just a page or two to chapter 6, you'll see that he expands on this a little bit at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What manner of person ought we then to be? You see, dear believer, in this meeting tonight, there are practical outworkings of every vital doctrine. What Paul is saying here, of course, in writing to the church at Corinth is, remember this, you as a believer, as an individual believer, are the temple of God. You are the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you need to be very careful how you live your life. Your body is His dwelling place. Therefore, see that that is reflected in how you live and in the kind of person that you are in this world. Turn over again, this time Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. He says, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So here Paul is saying this is the evidence, or certainly one of the evidence of sonship. The individual being part of the family of God. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of these people. Now one final example, 2 Timothy this time, and the chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 14. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, Timothy had the great privilege of being tutored personally by the Apostle Paul. And whenever you go through the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, you'll find that there are all kinds of little insights that tell us something of the kind of person Timothy was and of the particular problems that he faced as a young believer and as a young pastor. And very often we find Paul very tenderly reminding Timothy of his responsibilities and also of the privileges, blessings that he has. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, he says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." Timothy had no spiritual strength of his own. He is here reminded of a truth, this very truth before us tonight, a truth that would cheer him and encourage him and embolden him so that he might use the gift bestowed upon him. What was that truth? It was the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. It's as if Paul is saying to him, you will be able to fulfill your potential as a servant of Christ because the Holy Spirit has been given to you. He is dwelling within you, and he will enable you to be everything that God intends you to be. Isn't it a tremendous consolation to know that the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit is not an illusion, it's not even an aspiration, it's an abiding reality. Believer, it's an abiding reality for you. His comfort, his help, does not depend on anything that we are or anything special about us. It's not about our health or wealth or position or indeed any earthly circumstances. God the Holy Spirit is with us as believers all the way. He's with us all the way. Things may be at a low ebb in our physical or material circumstances. The body may be ravaged with illness. There may be little that we have in terms of the world's goods. We may be facing trial or persecution, battling against a thousand discouragements, and yet we are remarkably sustained because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells with us. And he is in us. Never lose sight of this truth, Christian. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. And then let me go on to point out in the third place tonight, the Holy Spirit is a comfort to us by teaching us. He's a comforter to us by teaching us. In John 14, and the words of the verse 26, we read this, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I have to say at the outset here, as we think about this verse, that the immediate application of what the Savior said here was to the apostles and to the disciples, the men who stood in front of him at that precise moment. And there's a sense in which, first of all, we have to understand these words as being related to these men and the particular responsibility they would have to be the writers of the New Testament. And it's as if the Savior is saying to them, I'm going to send the Spirit and he's going to help you in this task that will be yours to write down the Word of God. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You can see how that would be very important for these men, that the Spirit of God might bring all of those things back to their minds, the things they had heard Christ say. And so they would be able to set them down and record them without error and without mistake. So there is an application to that. But I have to say, of course, that it is a most significant part of the work of the Holy Spirit to make us, you and me, understand what Jesus taught. The man who is taught of the Holy Spirit is truly taught of God. And that must be the desire of every Christian. We were singing the words of the hymn. I referred to the lines from the hymn, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Is that your prayer, believer? If it's not, it should be. It should be. Now, of course, this teaching is already, in some measure, the experience of the Christian. It is one of the things that distinguishes him from the unregenerate. Here's a man who is not a Christian. Well, that man has been taught by others around and about him. He may have been taught by parents, by a Sabbath school teacher, by a minister. He has an intellectual knowledge. He has a certain knowledge of those things that are written down and recorded in the Scriptures. But it is a knowledge without saving power. That power comes when the Holy Spirit teaches a man these truths, showing him his sin, his inability to help himself, and the sufficiency of Christ to meet the need of a dying soul. I wonder tonight, dear friend, in this meeting, if you are not a Christian, if you are not saved and know you are not saved, has the Holy Spirit begun to teach you these things? Have you come to realize that above and beyond anything that the preacher says, there is truth and there is relevance and there is power in these words that you see on the printed page? When you're brought to understand that you are a sinner, that there is no hope for you in this world or the next, outside of Jesus Christ and a personal interest in Him, have you seen these things? If you have, what have you done with such teaching? Have you dismissed it? Are you still rejecting these gracious influences upon your soul? Oh, how important it is that we are prepared to listen and to receive those things that the Lord sets before us. But of course, the teaching work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is ongoing. We need to be taught the things of Christ, and we need to have them brought to our remembrance constantly. The Savior promised that the Spirit would teach them and that He would bring the truths to their remembrance. And there are two sides to that, if you think of it. There's not much use in our being reminded of what the Savior said if we don't understand the doctrine in the first place. We've not been taught. We're rather like the child who is able to recite things, but he hasn't really received those things into his mind or heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we know if the Holy Spirit is teaching us? Well, so many in this age claim to be taught by Him. But we need to ask certain questions. By what we have learned, is our heart brought more into allegiance with the Lord? Are we being more and more conformed to the teachings and truths of Scripture? Do we have a keen sense of our own ignorance? Are we humbled by what we learn? Are we able to maintain a right sense of priority? Do we set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth? Because the Holy Spirit will always lead us in that direction. Are we really changed? Paul talks about people who are being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ, and that, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. If we can say yes to these things, if we can respond in a positive way, then we are being taught of the Spirit. Holy Spirit is a comforter to us by teaching us. And then, in the fourth place, notice the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is our advocate. We have noted the use of this word in relation to Christ, and there's a sense in which it is appropriate to apply it to the Holy Spirit as well. In chapter 15 of John, at the end of that chapter, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Christ has just been reminding his disciples here that they must face persecution. If you go back a little way into the chapter, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So here's the Savior saying, this is part of the reality. This is part of what it means to be a Christian in the world. You will face persecution. There will be those who will try you and test you sorely just because you are a follower of Christ. Now, what did these men do at such times when Christ was on earth? They took their case to him. They expected him to come to their aid and answer the accuser as only he could. But now he is going. And they must learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit. The blessed Spirit of God will do two things. He will speak for us himself. He will testify of Christ. We will not be left to struggle on without help. No, the Holy Spirit will be there. And at the same time, he will also enable us to bear witness ourselves. Ye also shall bear witness, verse 27, because you've been with me from the beginning. And how often that was proven so. Even in the aftermath of the Savior's departure, those Christians who were brought before Roman tribunals confounded their enemies, not by human wisdom or some kind of inherent ingenuity, but by holy simplicity. Christ was manifest in them. They were victorious because the Comforter was with them. Just as he is with you too. In this sense, he is your advocate. He will be there with you to guide you and help you so that you know what to say, so that you know how to respond to circumstances that perhaps you never envisaged. The final thing I mention in closing is this. The Holy Spirit is a guide to the believer. He's a guide to the believer. We read in chapter 16 from verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. How necessary is this aspect of the Spirit's ministry? Don't we need to know the guidance of God in this world? We're not at home here. There are times when it almost seems otherwise. We are perhaps too comfortable in this life and in this world. But Scripture clearly teaches that we are strangers and pilgrims here. And we dare not take our cue from the leaders and the trendsetters of this world. We've got to look for something more, something better, something higher than that. We don't take our cue from these people. We do not need to, for the Holy Spirit is given. He is ours, and part of his ministry toward us and in us is that we might be guided aright. Now, there are so many things that we could say here. I'm just going to have to mention them in passing. You will notice that he works by means of the Scriptures of truth. It says, when the Spirit is come, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Always remember that God, the Holy Spirit, guides the believer through the Scriptures. Now, that's something that people have largely forgotten in this present age. You will hear people all over the place, and they will tell you, the Holy Spirit told me this, or the Holy Spirit directed me in that way. The Holy Spirit would have me do this, or be this, or become involved with this, or whatever it is. And when you look at what that individual is doing, you will see that it bears no relation to what is actually set down in the Word of God. In fact, it flagrantly contradicts what you find in the Scriptures. Well, whoever else is leading that individual, it is certainly not the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of God never leads us in a direction that is opposite to the teaching of Scripture. Never. Never. No matter how significant the strength or the pressure or the impulse, if you are being led away from the Word of God, I say to you, resist that leading, reject that leading, and pray that God by His Spirit will reveal the truth to you. He works by means of the Scriptures. And then, of course, He will not hide anything from us. He will guide us into all the truth. With some, there is a kind of comfort founded upon concealment. They console themselves by conveniently forgetting some troublesome truth. And people in this age are very adept at that too. They pick and choose when it comes to the Scriptures. If it's something that they can relate easily to, well, then they say, yes, I agree with that. I'm going to embrace that. But if it's something that might be asking the impossible as they see it, well, we leave it aside. The Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. He will set before you all the truth. Did you notice that he exercises this strengthening ministry, especially by bringing us to Christ? and by bringing the Savior's life and teaching home to us. That is really everywhere in these verses. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to make much of Christ. If you remember nothing else from this meeting tonight, then just remember that one thing. The Holy Spirit's work is to make much of Jesus Christ. To magnify Christ, to exalt Christ. That's why he has been given. And of course that means that he works in your heart and in your life to that very same end. He wants to make much of Christ in you and through you. Holy Spirit is a guide to the believer. As many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. I wonder if you know this leadership, this guidance of the Spirit in your own life. Are you willing for it? Are you prepared to respond tonight to the guidance and the grace of the one who will never lead you amiss? Because he is a comforter. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who has been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful to thee for the opportunity given tonight to meditate on thy word. We thank thee for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for those in whom the Spirit of God is even now dwelling in this meeting. And we pray that he will continue to work in their hearts and lives, to the end that more and more of Christ might be seen in them and through them. And it may be that the Spirit of God is working powerfully in the hearts and lives of others here who are yet unsaved, as the Spirit would speak to them and strive with them and reveal to them an awareness of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. May they see the truth of these things, and may they be brought savingly to Christ. Have thine own way in all of our hearts and lives tonight. Bless us all as we go from this place. Grant us thy presence. Be with us in the days that lie ahead, and bless the time that we spend here in this coming week. We ask it now in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.